When I think through the storyline of Scripture, there are all kinds of people that the Bible mentions, all kinds of characters, right? God gives us snapshots into their lives, people like Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, Boaz and Ruth, David and Bathsheba, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Then you have dudes like Samson and Gideon and Daniel, Jeremiah, Paul, Peter, others who receive a bit more attention, more detail. Their stories are full of highs and lows. In fact, God's word does not hold back when it describes the lives of these people of faith, as we would consider them. God reveals that Samson was a judge in Israel. He was full of the Spirit of the Lord, and yet he was totally a sinful, promiscuous man, and that ended up being the ruin of him. So you have both the good and the bad shown there. There's King David, who was a man after God's own heart, and yet he murdered a man to steal his wife. And then there was Peter, who was Jesus' right-hand man, always there, but he denied him three times. So then you have the great Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah and Habakkuk, and they went through times of doubt and difficulty and struggling, wondering what God was up to and if he'd come through for them. And with all those guys, their faith and their lack of faith are both shared to us in God's word. And in contrast, God's word spotlights a few stories of women who were not prophets, not necessarily great stature, but they were women of faith. And the Bible holds them up as examples to follow. Women like Rahab, the prostitute, interesting enough, in Hebrews 11, she's an example of faith to everyone. Ruth the Moabite, Jael the judge, Esther the queen, Mary the mother of Jesus, and others. Women who were up against insurmountable odds, obstacles, heart-wrenching difficulties, but their faith never wavered. And they are examples to us. We would do well to pay attention to their examples of these women of great faith. And in our passage for today, it's a humble woman's faith which becomes the object lesson for a band of the most significant and influential men in the history of the church, the 12 disciples of Jesus. Now that's something to pay attention to, right? This woman got it when the disciples didn't. And her example of solid faith and lavish worship is recorded in God's timeless word as the example for an entire world for how to approach Jesus in faith and in worship. It's such a beautiful story. Before we get to that again in John chapter 12, we're going to go to Mark chapter 14 and get another perspective on what happened in this situation, because there are a few details there that John doesn't record but will be helpful for our message. So if we turn to Mark chapter 14, we're going to read a little bit there as well. Mark records it starting in verse 3. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. While he, Jesus, was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment and pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." I want to read that last sentence again there, the last verse, verse 9. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Remember that. So Jesus was back in Bethany, the home of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the person that he had raised from the dead just a few weeks ago. Last week's message was about that. If you didn't hear it, go back and listen to it online. It'll set some context for today's message, but according to Mark's gospel, this event with Mary and Bethany transpired in the home of Simon the leper. Jesus is in the home of Simon the leper. Rabbis didn't go into homes of unclean lepers. It just wasn't done. So Simon had to have been healed by Jesus. Otherwise, no one would go into his house for a party. The law forbid people to be near lepers. And so Simon had been one time broken, sinful, sick person who had been healed by Jesus. And the only explanation that we can give for why Jesus and his disciples would be there is that Simon was indeed healed. And then John also tells us that Lazarus is there. Another broken, dead, sinful person whom Jesus literally brought back to life, and here's Lazarus having this party too. So they're all there, tax collectors, fishermen, political zealots, lepers, sinners, doubters, and women, all of them in Bethany, a couple miles from Jerusalem, sitting at a table with this healed leper and this guy who'd been raised from the dead who spent 4 days in a tomb. And can you imagine the conversation around the table? Like, I mean, we don't have conversations like that. Sometimes we'll sit down with people who've, you know, come back from a terminal cancer diagnosis or whatever, but I've never spoken to anyone who was dead and now is alive, right? Have you? Anyone? Okay, I don't see any out there. So like Lazarus, what was it like to be dead? Right, that would be what I'd be asking. Simon, what was it like to be forced out of your home, out of your community, and live there, and now all of a sudden be welcomed back because you're healed, right? What's that like? That's what I would have been talking about. And Simon and Lazarus, these two guys were literally and figuratively dead. And now they were alive, right? Eating and drinking with friends who I'm sure had their own stories of Jesus' healing touch. And Mary and Martha and disciples, they're all there listening to this. And it's a festive party full of rejoicing, laughter, gratefulness, heaps of good food, wine flowing in the goblets. It was a good time, right? And back in those days, it was not uncommon to anoint a guest with oil on his head and wash his feet with water when he arrived at a festive dinner party such as this. It was expected. With important people like rabbis, some hosts would actually anoint them with expensive oil to show honor and deep respect. And this was a respectable dinner party, and John records that Martha's serving, and typical servant-hearted, selfless, generous Martha, busy serving Jesus, and all the disciples love her. She was such a big-hearted, loving woman. She got a bad rap oftentimes, but she had an incredible relationship with Jesus. Just want to point out, she had a good heart. She loved and served Jesus and disciples on multiple occasions. As we saw last week, she had incredibly strong faith in Jesus. She believed Jesus even though her expectations and hopes for what she thought Jesus would do were dashed. So there she is, she's serving dinner. Where's Mary? She's at the feet of Jesus, right? At some point during the meal, Mary enters the dining room. The gospel writer Mark records that she entered with an alabaster box full of very costly perfume, and she had to have gone to her home to get this, right? And so she perhaps a little bit later than everyone else, and she enters the room with this alabaster box, heads to the table where Jesus and the disciples were reclining, and they're all talking and laughing and eating and probably not paying attention to what's going on around them. And this box that Mary brought contained expensive perfume. This perfume was very costly, it says. An alabaster box or vase itself was very expensive. It would typically only contain the most expensive ointments or perfumes, and John records that the perfume was pure nard. So spikenard was derived from a plant found in India. It's an exotic item. It's probably not an ordinary perfume found in a local Jewish market, and this was special stuff purchased for a special occasion, and we're going to talk about how costly it was in a few minutes. But if we piece together the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and John, it seems that Mary broke the vial and then poured its entire contents over Jesus' head and then down on his feet. And the oil is just flowing lavishly down Jesus' head and his hair and down his beard and onto the floor and on his feet. And you can imagine Jesus being covered with this stuff from head to toe. And after she's finished pouring the ointment on his feet, then she stoops down and wipes it with her hair. Kind of a beautiful, oily mess is what it is. I want to pause there for a minute. So where's Martha? She's serving. Where's Mary? At Jesus' feet. Again. I say again. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. There's another time where these two sisters were interacting with Jesus. And Mark chapter 10, verse 38. You can turn there or you can just listen as I read. Mark chapter 10, verse 38. Mary and Martha again. So now as they went on their way, the disciples, Jesus entered a village, which would be Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." So where's Mary in this situation? She's sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. So at the dinner party that we're in John chapter 12, Mary again is sitting at Jesus' feet. This time she's wiping his feet with her hair. When you think about that, it's kind of an over-the-top gesture. It's quite a bit out of the ordinary. Not entirely appropriate for a woman to let down her hair and then wipe someone's feet with it. You don't see this every day. It's also a sign of abject humility to stoop down and to use one's hair instead of a towel or something else to wipe off the feet of another person would have been a most humbling gesture. And I want you to know this, Jesus didn't pull away. He didn't scold her. He didn't tell her to stop. He actually allowed her to anoint his feet, wipe his feet with her hair, and then he defended her actions. And in both situations that we read Luke in and John, people thought Mary should be somewhere else doing something else, right? In her own house, Martha's like, Lord, don't you care that she's here? Shouldn't she be helping me? And in Simon the leper's house, disciples are scolding her for not giving the money to the poor. She should be out doing something else, right? In both situations, Jesus defended Mary's action, or inaction, depending how you look at it, of being at his feet. In their own house, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're anxious, troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen this good thing, this good portion. In other words, Martha, calm down. She's chosen to do something good. She's chosen to listen to me. And in Simon's house, Jesus said, hey, leave her alone. A little bit more emphatic. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. In other words, you guys leave her alone. She's chosen to do a good thing. She has chosen to worship me. In both situations, others misunderstood and judged Mary's actions towards the Lord and for the Lord. But in both cases, Jesus knew her heart and her motives, and Jesus saw her faith and was pleased with her response to him. Jesus vindicated Mary's faith and her actions. Jesus approved of what she did and allowed her to continue doing it to him and for him. You know, when you're worshiping Jesus and serving him, there is a good chance others may misunderstand or judge your motives. Mary didn't let the comments stop her. Mary was worshiping her Savior Jesus and the one that she loved. She cared only about what Jesus thought, and she didn't care what anyone else thought. Mary was doing what she was doing as unto the Lord and not unto men. And then John records that the fragrance filled the house. It's a detail only someone who had been there to witness it would have remembered. And John was one of the disciples reclining at the table, and he's witnessing this extraordinary event. And I want you to go back in the story and imagine this, right? So all the disciples are sitting around the table, the leper now cleansed, the dead man now alive, and the Jesus is sitting there dripping with this incredible ointment, and this humble, grateful woman is wiping his feet with her hair, and the talking has died down, the eating is put on pause, the house is filled with this incredible smell, and Jesus is smiling. The disciples are kind of amazed and a little awkward at the devotion of this woman, and then all of a sudden, the silence is broken, and Judas Iscariot blurts out, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And Mark recorded that Judas asked an even more insensitive question, why was this ointment wasted like this? John describes Judas Iscariot as a disciple, but also as the one who was going to betray him, a thief, one who oversaw the money bag and would help himself to what was inside. Now, that's not a very good description. I wouldn't want that one out if that was me, right? Obviously, John was not too impressed with Judas. Can't imagine what it was like to be in that band of 12. John doesn't hesitate to point out that Judas had ulterior motives. He wanted the money for himself. And yet Judas disguised his greed with religious-sounding words. Greed was disguised as generosity. He was a slippery fella, conniving, shady. And he was a disciple of Jesus. Figure that out. Doesn't seem to add up. And John reveals to us that Judas didn't really care about the poor, and his comments reveal that he didn't really care about Jesus either. He just wanted money for himself. Anyway, Matthew and Mark record that the disciples were indignant. John here explains who that really was. It was Judas. Judas, in indignation, degrades Mary, degrades Jesus. He demeaned Mary for worshiping in a costly way, and he demeaned Jesus for not doing anything about it. Judas is like, think of how many people we could have benefited from this waste. We could have fed the poor. And just reading his hypocrisy angers me because he's saying this with his lips, but down inside he's just saying, I just really could have gotten something more for myself. In Jesus' day, a denarius was worth a day's wage for common labor. So if you add that up, 300 denarii was almost a year's salary. Can you imagine that? A year's wage poured on the feet of Jesus. No wonder Judas was indignant, right? Think about how much you make in a year. 40, 50, 60, 70, I don't know what you make, right? Imagine purchasing a perfume that was that costly, your entire wage for a year, and then taking that whole thing and pouring it over the head and feet of another person, of Jesus. Gone. Just dripping off his feet onto the floor. I get overly concerned when I drop a spoonful of expensive olive oil onto the floor. Think of wasting, you know, I'm thinking I'm wasting money, right? Or I'm sad when a pot of coffee goes undrunk because it's like a waste, but that's not at all what happened here. That's an accident. This, she purposely poured a full vial onto Jesus, letting it drip onto the floor, lavish. She poured out a year's wage on the feet of Jesus, and some of us might tend to agree with Judas' assessment, right? Why was the ointment wasted like that? If you're thinking that way, like Judas, you're thinking in earthly economic terms, not in kingdom of heaven economic terms. And they're very, very drastically different. But one could expect that Judas, because Judas was a thief after all, he was a sneak, he was the keeper of the funds, he would help himself to them. It's all about him. He did not have the loving mind of Christ. And so he scolds Mary, rotten thing to do. Here's Judas, selfish, greedy, liar, calling Mary wasteful, unthoughtful, inconsiderate. Kettle calling the pot black, right? John saw right through Judas's lame protestations, and so did Jesus. Jesus didn't see this act as a waste, and he didn't see Mary as an inconsiderate to the poor. In fact, as I pointed out, he defends her actions. Mark records Jesus saying, "Hey, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." And I can just see Judas getting more and more upset. He thought he had the moral high ground when he brought up the poor. He's righteously indignant at the waste. And Jesus answers like this, like, what in the world, right? And I can see Jesus looking across the table into the eyes of Judas and saying, you always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me. Hey, Judas, you will always have the poor. You can always give them money. Don't be self-righteous right now. You could have taken some of that money you stole from us all these months ago and given it to the poor. But you didn't. This isn't about the poor. This is about me. But you will not always have me with you. I am what you should be concerned with, not the poor and not yourself, Judas. Now, Jesus was not saying that they should not have taken care of the poor. Jesus talked about caring for the poor an awful lot. Jesus' whole ministry was to the poor, the lame, the lepers, to those who were dead, right? He fed 5,000, healed the blind beggars, gave lepers their lives and dignity back. If anyone could speak about taking care of the poor, it was Jesus. So what he was saying was that right then and there, they had Jesus with them in the flesh, but he wouldn't always be with them in the flesh, take advantage of that opportunity, right? Fact is, Mary somehow knew something that Judas and the disciples didn't know. She had the mind of Christ because look at why Jesus said that she poured out the ointment. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Now, why did Jesus go directly to the day of his burial? Doesn't that seem a bit odd, right? Like I said earlier, oftentimes folks would anoint themselves or their guests during a festival time, like the time that Jesus and disciples found themselves in leading up to Passover. So they're having this party, looking forward to this week of festivities and worship and going to the temple. So why didn't Jesus say that she anointed him for the party, to go to the temple, to be part of Passover? Why did he go to his burial? Did Mary really know that Jesus was going to be in the tomb a week later? I'm going to say yes. Jesus has been telling his disciples that he was going to be killed and buried and that he would be rising from the dead, and he's been talking about this for months, and for some reason, the disciples kept on missing it. Went right over their blockheads. But apparently, Mary didn't miss it. She heard Jesus loud and clear. She had a sensitive heart. Her head was not a blockhead, it was like a sponge, and it soaked into things Jesus said, and she heard what Jesus said about his death, burial, and resurrection, and she was saving this ointment for the day of his burial. And I'll suggest to you that God's Spirit revealed to her that the time was close, and so she went, retrieved this box, and brought it to the house of Simon the leper and poured it all on Jesus' feet, wiping the ointment off with her hair. And Jesus confirmed that she was correct and that the time of his burial was getting close by saying it was for his burial. But again, the disciples still missed it. You get this? Like, there's no indication that they connected the dots even after this encounter with Mary. So Jesus is like, anointing me for my burial is more significant than giving money to the poor. Because the truth is, my burial and my resurrection will make the riches of heaven available to anyone who believes. My death will take care of the problem of the poor once and for all, because I am God's gracious provision from heaven. I am the bread of life, and man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I am the word of God. Believe in me, worship me, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus' death and burial and resurrection is the most significant event in world history. It's right there in front of him, and everything in Jesus' life was leading up to it. And I believe Mary understood this. Her faith was strong. Her love for Jesus was lavish. And you know, here's the thing. The example of Mary begs the question, how much do you value Jesus? When was the last time you worshiped him in a costly way? Or in a humbling and humiliating way? When was the last time you broke into tears of fear, for sheer joy and emotion over the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, because you are overcome with the fact that he loves you? You. Or when was the last time you told someone that you loved Jesus? So embarrassed by that, but when was the last time you did that? When was the last time your obedience or your sacrificial worship took a toll on your ego? If people were to know that you gave your hard-earned money to the work of God's kingdom, would they be like, ah, what a waste? We have a generous congregation that gives lots of money. Money you could use to buy boats and pools and cars and new clothes, whatever. When you give lavishly to Jesus, he does not consider that a waste. Jesus sees things very differently from a different economic viewpoint. He views your lavish generosity to him as an act of worship, and a beautiful fragrance fills the whole house. First century rabbinic teaching, there was a saying that went like this. It said, the fragrance of a good oil is diffused from the bedroom to the dining hall, but a good name is diffused from one end of the world to another. One commentator made the observation that if this saying was known by these first century folk, then this might be of John's way of indicating that Mary's act of devotion would be spoken of throughout the entire world, and that's actually what happened, and Jesus attested to that in Mark chapter 14, verse 9, when he said, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, what she has done will be told in a memory of her. And I want you to think of that. We're here this morning in 2024, little North Prairie, Wisconsin, thousands of miles from Bethany, thousands of years removed, vast cultural differences, generation after generation, world wars, persecutions, all that. God's word remains, and the humble act of loving worship which Mary did at the feet of Jesus in a small town of Bethany, with a few ragtag, broken, sinful, blockheaded men looking on and judging her and scolding her for what she's doing, is proclaimed right alongside the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Like, wow. And the Apostle Paul says that love never ends, right? And it's so true. The memory of Mary's love, like a fragrance that can't be contained, has filled the entire world down through the centuries with an example of the sweetness of uninhibited generosity and humble love towards Jesus. This act of love belongs to the church of Jesus, and it adds beauty and meaning and color to our Savior and how we worship him. It is love that never ends, and that it is an example that will never diminish. And what kind of love did Mary exemplify? Just three little things here. Love that was not self-conscious, love that was humble, and love that was lavish. It was not self-conscious. She comes into this room full of men, unbound her hair, broke the box, and let the fragrance fill the whole room and fall all over Jesus. And then she bends down and she wipes his feet with her hair. The behavior is borderline inappropriate, but the only one in the room whose opinion of her really mattered was Jesus. And this is just her lavish way of loving him. And the only approval that she needed was from Jesus. And her love of Jesus motivated her to do this beautiful act. And Jesus loves us in the same way. This is why it's right alongside the gospel. He came down from heaven into a world full of sinners. He left his throne. He allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed onto the ground like a waste. And the only one whose opinion of him really mattered was the opinion of God the Father. The only one that he needed approval from was him. His love for God motivated him to do this for us. It was also love that was humble. To use her hair to wipe off his feet was something, to wipe the feet off of someone was an incredible act of humility. Think of that. We have a tough time washing one another's feet, even touching each other's feet, right? With a towel or whatever. Mary didn't care because Mary wasn't too proud to stoop down and put her head on the feet of Jesus. She loved him that much. Jesus loves us like that. In obedience to the Father, Jesus wasn't too proud to stoop down and be born in a cattle stall, allow himself to be murdered unjustly for us. Jesus himself, the Son of God Almighty, washed the disciples' feet. Nothing more humble than that. Creator washing the dirty feet of the humans that he created. The source of life dying in the place of the guilty. It was also a lavish love. The alabaster box had to be the most expensive thing that Mary had. Year's wage worth. It's like taking a brand new vehicle that you just purchased, shiny, blue, red, whatever it is, and then just like giving it straight up to somebody, right? One commentator wrote, love is not love if it nicely calculates the cost. It gives its all, and its only regret is that it still has not more to give. You ever love like that? Spouse, child? You're willing to give it all, and the only regret you have is that you just don't have any more to give. Not sure my love is always that lavish. That's what Mary's example is proclaimed right alongside the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus loves us that much. He gave it all until there was nothing left to give. He gave his life for ours. The fountain of life was buried. The source of life died. God gave his life for humans. Mary gave it all. She broke the alabaster box. There's no going back. There was no keeping more until later. No amount of calculation. Just lavish, unhindered, unfettered, unconcerned with tomorrow, unorthodox, unselfconscious love for Jesus. The most recipient worthy of all. Now that's enough for us to chew on for this week, month, year, whatever. That's a lot right there. But you know what else this example of love teaches us? It teaches us that no matter who you are, your act of loving worship is significant to Jesus. Again, God's word gives us men the example of women as the eternal standard for acting out of lavish love of Jesus. It wasn't a disciple that was the example here. They all ran from Jesus. They betrayed Jesus. They denied Jesus. They forsook Jesus. All the men gone. It was Mary who anointed Jesus for his burial in faith before he actually went into the ground. What an example. And then who were the first ones to the tomb on the third day? We'll see on right? The women. They were there. The men were nowhere to be found. So in faith and love, Mary lavishly gave it all to Jesus. Many of my heroes of the faith are women with rugged, solid, gritty faith that just don't give up. Lavish faith that is unselfconsciously willing to go to the ends of the earth, bug-infested jungles, disease-ridden villages, crime-infested cities, and terrorist-laden countries for the sake of bringing the love of Jesus to those who've never heard. Let me ask you, when are you willing to give it all for Jesus with only regret being that you don't have more to give? Jesus loved you that much. He gave it all until there was nothing left to give. What would it be like to give it all, to break the alabaster box, so to speak? No holding back, no keeping more until later, no amount of calculation, just lavish, unhindered, unfettered, unconcerned with tomorrow, unorthodox, unselfish love for Jesus. You see, John presents a contrast between Judas and Mary in this story, and it's an important one. The story of Judas is really sad. We don't know if it started out this way or not, but Judas, by the time he gets to this point in his relationship with Jesus, seems to be following Jesus only for what he can get. He was motivated by greed, not power, but by money. Apostle Paul wrote something about this type of heart when he wrote his disciple Timothy, and he wrote this. He said, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving for money that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And this was the type of heart that Judas had, and he craved money. He loved it, and it pulled him away from Jesus. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then Mary, on the other hand, obviously didn't love money. She loved Jesus deeply, so much so that she wasted a year's salary on him. Mary was full of faith, full of joy, and yet Judas, he wandered from faith in Jesus, pierced himself through with sorrows, and ultimately hung himself in regret and guilt for betraying Jesus. Contrast. In the same passage to his disciple Timothy, Paul wrote this, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into snare, and into senseless and harmful desires that plunge people to ruin and destruction." Now that's scary language, and Judas is a sad example of what Paul was writing about. His desire to be rich plunged him into ruin and destruction. Mary's godly worship, fully content with her relationship with Jesus, was full of great gain, joy, peace, life, even though she lavishly gave it away. And there's a challenge for us, something I believe the Spirit of the Lord wants us to consider this morning, and just take a moment to look at your hearts. Honestly say, am I content with what I have? Or do I always want more? Do I love Jesus for what I can get out of him? Or do I love Jesus for who he is? Do I love Jesus more than my possessions? Would I be willing to waste what I have in the worship of Jesus? Do you love him with all your heart, or is there something else in competition with him? Mary's genuine, generous, lavish, loving worship is the example, the standard, so to speak, for what it means to love Jesus with all your heart. Judas's greedy, selfish, lying heart is the example of what happens when we love money and desire nothing but to be rich. The point of the beautiful story is allow the Spirit of God to give you a heart like Mary's heart, a heart that loves Jesus with all that you are, like Moses out in the desert said to the people of Israel, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your might. And these words I command you today to be on your heart. One last short thing before we close. This passage is incredibly important for those who feel marginalized and pushed aside, forgotten, overlooked, and misjudged. Like Mary, simply love Jesus with all your heart, with all that you are. Your faith in the Lord Jesus has eternal consequences, and your humble, lavish, extravagant love has lasting ramifications. Mary's story is a testament to that truth. May KMCC be a congregation of lavish worshipers. May we engage in these selfless, humble, generous acts of worship that would seem wasteful or ridiculous to anyone who doesn't know Jesus. And sometimes, even as in the case of the disciples, your acts might seem wasteful or out of place even to followers of Jesus. Don't let that stop you from worshiping Jesus and serving him wholeheartedly. Don't let self-righteous religious talkers discourage you from humbly worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Mary worshiped her Savior, the one she loved. She didn't care what anyone else thought, and yet Jesus approved. He defended her, and he used her as an example of true devotion that lasts even to today. Let's pray. Father, just thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus down from heaven in humility to be broken and spilled out. And his blood poured down seemed wasteful, but yet it was a lavish act of love so that we could have life with you. That's how we come into relationship with you, is when we believe in what Jesus did for us. And the only one he was concerned with was pleasing you and the plan that you had laid out to redeem the entire human race. And he went through with it. And then the story of Mary right there, right alongside that, she lavishly loved Jesus, gave her all. Father, may we have that same heart, work that heart in us, have your Spirit work that into us so that we become more and more like Jesus, where we just lavishly love you with nothing held back. Our only regret is that we don't have more to give. Work that into us as we go into this week and this month and this year, as we live this out in our context, wherever that is, work, school, whatever. God, I pray that you would work this heart of love for Jesus into our hearts, that we become like Mary, only concerned with Jesus and what he thinks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.